The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Welcome to church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you here this evening? Okay. Before I get into the things I'll be sharing with us this evening, as a way of as a way we're bringing our series to a close, I want to bring maybe a little correction. So I said we should ask questions, and a couple of us asked questions. But I want to talk about that, this particular thing about asking questions. Many of us have not learned that. And when you've not learned how to ask questions, especially in the area of Bible teaching, there are many things you are saying without saying. It's either you are saying you don't understand anything being said, right? Because one major proof that you understand something is that you ask questions about them. So that's the first thing. Or you're trying to say, I really don't want to know. I don't care about anything. That's why I'm not going to ask you anything. And that's also very wrong. I get the point. One major sign that you're a diligent student of the word, that you ask questions. If I am teaching, I expect you to be writing your questions by the side. So that whether I say you should ask or not, it should be one thing you are doing. It's also a way of holding your teacher accountable. It's also a way of, I get what I'm saying now. It's a way of holding, say, sir, explain this. So that your pastor doesn't just come up and make careless statements and then get away with it. Are you following me? One major proof that you're really a good son of the word is that as you are teaching, you're asking questions. Now, in services like this, I will not give you time to raise your hand and say, oh, I have a question. But write them down so that one of the things I want to be doing this year, as God allows us, is once I'm running some of this series, towards the end of the series, I'll give you a chance to ask your questions. And when we do that, those questions should be flowing. It's a proof that you are learning. It's a proof that you are even listening to me at all. It will interest you to know that I've said this to you a couple of times. Some of the most interesting teachings and most impactful teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ came because people asked him questions. In John chapter 3, the popular John chapter 3, where we have scriptures like, for God so loved the world. You know those kind of scriptures. Where we have verses like, if anyone believes in me, you are not condemned. If you don't believe in me, you are condemned. All those things you read there, where we have questions like verses like, he that is born of the flesh is flesh, if born of the spirit is spirit. All those things you are reading in John chapter 3 came because of one question. Nicodemus asked, how can one be born again? So without that question, all those revelations would have come out. So questions actually in Bible teaching is an application for more revelation. That's what they're asking for. Are you following what I'm saying? So some of you think, when they say ask questions that you don't really think of asking, it means you're really not understanding anything, or you don't even care whether you understand or not. And let me tell you, that is one of the ways to produce a fraudulent pastor and a manipulative pastor. You know, it's members that make their pastors at the end of the day. Are you following the point? Members can make a fraudulent, there's no word like that, but let me use it. Lazy pastor. Let me use that word. Because how to make a lazy pastor is don't ask him anything. So I can come out here and tell you that, you know, this speaker is black. And then I come out tomorrow and tell you again that this speaker is now yellow. And next week I'll tell you this speaker is now green. And nobody's asking questions. Nobody's saying, sir, how did this speaker turn from black to green to yellow. So I've taught you there's a difference between asking questions and questioning authority. They're not the same things. You're not to question authority of a person. You're not to say, ah, sir, you're wrong. I put it to you. That's question authority. Right? But there is something about asking questions. It's a lot interesting to know that most of the things you read in the epistles, we are born out of questions that people asked. If you read places like 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, concerning the questions you asked me concerning marriage. That's how I started that verse. So they're asking questions on marriage. So teachings are born out of questions. As one of the signs of being a diligent student of the word. So whenever we get opportunities like this, make sure you're asking something. Because if you're not asking, it means you are not learning. That's what it means. Are you following me? Are you following me at all? It means you're not learning. If I can even tell you, as a Bible teacher, there are certain times I get to some point that I'm expecting that you should ask me questions. Yes, and it's deliberate, and I'll leave it at that point. Expecting that you will bring questions and say, sir, clarify this. It's one of the signs of being a proper student. And even when you learn in your universities and secondary schools, they also teach you to ask questions. I get to the point. And any pastor, and that for me, look at why I give chance for things like this. When I was growing up, one of the issues I had with pastors growing up was that we are not allowed to ask questions. Okay, and then if you ask questions, you look like you are being rebellious. I feel what I'm saying. So, you know, I remember growing up and I approached one of the pastors and I was asking questions pertaining to the church I was worshiping with and then the doctrine that, you know, they stood for. And he just laughed and said, oh, you're a small boy, you won't understand. And of course, I didn't understand till now and I left. Now, that's not why I left, I'm just saying. I mean, I didn't understand till I left the church. I feel what I'm saying. There should be room for questions. I believe the church has lost many people, even into atheism. You know, atheism, all this, I don't believe there is God and all that. But part of it was because they didn't have the opportunity to ask their questions. They had questions about God. Are you following the point? They had questions about, if this is like this, why is this like this? If you're saying God is this, why is this happening? People ask questions. I told you some years ago, I was teaching somewhere. After teaching, you know, someone approached me and asked me a question concerning the Garden of Eden. So the person said, why would God create, since God knows the future and all of that? I said, yes. He said, so why would God create a garden, a beautiful garden, and allow the serpent into the garden? Where he knows that the serpent has the capacity to tempt these people, and he knows they were going to fall. So why would God do that kind of thing? Would it not be that God as in deliberately sets them up? Are you following the point? Now, this is a question you can ask any person. The person will say, don't talk like that. That's blasphemy against God. But the person was asking questions. He was thinking. Of course, by the time I explained to him the accounts of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, he said, oh, wow, that makes sense. Are you following the point? Now, these are places where people need to ask questions. See, every pastor, even if, you know, one of the things I enjoy in the office, some people come to me, see me in the office, and they say, I have questions from your teaching. And I like that. Are you following the point? It also makes me a diligent student of the word as a pastor. And that's why you realize, because I am expecting those kind of members, I don't teach anything. That's one thing God has me. I don't come out to teach anything if I've not taken time to study it front and back, that I'm even ready for the questions you will possibly ask. But then you can produce a lazy pastor by not asking anything. Anything I say is correct. Say amen. Anything I say is correct. So I can wake up tomorrow and tell you that, oh, you know, God is this, that is it. Word. So that makes me lazy. Not me, because it's not going to happen to me. Amen. But I'm just trying to challenge you to ask questions. Right? Like I said, don't question authority. Don't try to prove to your pastor that he's wrong. Don't try to prove to your pastor or your teacher that he doesn't know. But ask questions. Some of you that are doing PGTI, your PGTI classes, ask questions. Ask your teacher questions. Let them not just say things. If they don't understand, say, I don't understand it. Explain it again. I get to the point. If they say the old covenant is this and new covenant, say, tell them, explain it further. What is old and why is it called old? If you are saying the new came before the old, so why is the old called old and the new is called new? Why is the new not called old and the old not called new? Ask questions. And personally, I have some of my people here that are very dear to my heart. And are dear to my heart because they ask me questions. And sometimes, you know, sometimes they feel they worry me with the question. Well, they don't actually worry me. I like those things. I like minds that think. I guess it depends. Because you understand the Bible with your mind. Of course, it's the Holy Ghost that helps you. But engage your mind. I love minds that think. That's okay. Well, you said this the last time. How come you're saying this time now? What is the connecting line? Now, that is growth. That is studentship. I get in the point. So I'm saying it so that next time we give opportunities like this, you should be fighting for the opportunity and wishing that your question is read. So that will be coming from time to time. As God permits me, before I round up any series, I'll try to give chance for those questions. But that's a major proof that you are learning. Last week on Sunday, I had to start explaining to us. I had to take some more time to explain things concerning the conscience. You remember that? Because somebody asked the question in that light. Now, I wouldn't have done that if the question did not come. I would have just moved on. Because the thing about question, whenever you ask a solid teacher questions, he doesn't end at the answer. He says many other things. And that's the truth. Just ask any question, any not stupid question, any intelligent question. Once asking an intelligent question, you notice you've opened up a well of revelation that I didn't know existed. When the person is done answering, you'll be like, oh wow, I didn't even know you would say all of this that you said. Amen. Can this sound better? Praise God. Okay, so let me just attend to one or two and then get others into my message tonight. Just want to say, Daddy, good afternoon. Thank you for this opportunity. Sometime ago, you told us a story about a man of God that did ministry for so many years. I don't have the details of the story again. He said, but was out of the will of God for him because God told him he has not started the exact thing he wants him to do. So, does it mean he worked out of purpose for that number of years? What of the works he did? Will it count? Is there a place where God will deliberately pass you through those paths after those years? Does it mean the person has been working outside purpose? Thank you, sir. Okay, well, very good question. I think the story is referring to is the story Kenneth E. Hagin told about, you know, his life and ministry, how that he did ministry. He said he pastored for like 7 years or so, and then the Lord told him, I didn't call you to be a pastor, and then he stopped pastoring and went into field ministry. And after some time, the Lord also told him, I didn't call you to be a field minister, you know, and all of that. There's another story I also heard, and Romack told a story like that I think it was in the 90s, that the Lord told him, he started doing some, so he just started what I wanted to do. It was like, what have I been doing all my life? You know, but look at it this way. There is such a thing, and that's why it's good for us to partnership to divine leading, right? Part time. But you know, the thing about this is, in a walk with God, God also makes room for your inadequacies and for your growth, knowing that you are growing. Let me give an example. It was not strange that someone like Kenneth E. Hagin would start ministry as a pastor. Because in his generation, that's which God wanted him to do. That is drawing the system like Rema. There is wisdom in asking questions. If you're asking questions, it shows that you are thinking. I get to the point. Don't go to a church where they don't allow you to ask questions. Or where if you ask questions, ask your questions. That's why you have a mind. That's why you're not stupid. Do you understand? If you go to the church and they say you should wear trousers as a lady, ask them, why should I wear trousers as a lady and come to this church? And if they say you should not wear trousers, ask them, why shouldn't I wear trousers? Let them give you an answer. I get what I'm saying. Let me give you an answer. And don't ask it like arrogantly or rebelliously. No. I get what I'm saying. Ask it with all form of humility and all of that. But I just really want to know. And if you really want to know, every good pastor will teach you. So somebody just sends a question as I'm talking, as I'll answer it, and that'll be it. So when I'm praying, sometimes I get some leadings to do things, and some we are wrong. Okay? Don't know what that means. But a part of me thinks maybe it's a leading of the spirit. Because most times when I end up doing that, it turns out well. Most times as if I'm aligning to purpose. But that leading seems like something that is wrong. So my question is this. The fact that it came when I was praying in tongues, does it just feel that it's from God? Okay, maybe I don't understand the question, but let me just help you. If you get something in your prayer time, and you still have questions as to whether it's from God or not, take some more time and pray. What was not so clear in 10 minutes prayer will be clearer when you pray for 30 minutes or 1 hour. I get the point. Or 3 hours. Just take some more time and pray. And I taught you on Sunday, when it's still a bit confusing after the prayer, do other things I said on Sunday. Talk to someone about it. Meet, you know, a mentor or something, someone you're submitted on that. Ask the question, present question, this and that. Because if I understand what they are asking, and I hope that's what they are saying, if what you mean by having a leading to do what is wrong means something that is biblically wrong, it cannot be a leading from God. Even if you did it and you got the right answer, it has failed the first test of divine leading. And that first test of divine leading is the word of God. I get the point. So once something has failed the first test of divine leading, it cannot be right. Even if you do it and you got a positive result, it will still not be right. I get the point. Just like say, I had a leading in my heart to cheat this person. And I manipulated the figures and he paid me big. I even gave my tithe from it and gave my first fruit offering. It is still wrong. It couldn't be God that led you to do that. It's not God. I feel what I'm saying. It's not God. Now, there are things that God can lead you to do that may not be very conventional. There are things like that. But they will not go against the written word. Amen. Can I ask you a question again? Since you don't want to ask me, I'll be asking you. Should I ask you? Can God give you, maybe you are, can God give you correct score in things like Sporty Bet or Bet Niger? Can God give you correct score? I think very well. Is it possible that you can be praying and God will lead you, my son? Go and bet that Man U will beat Chelsea. Can that happen? Own your answer. Yes or no? You know, who wants to say something about this? I'm rounding up this teaching, so I just want to get it. Who? Okay, Chiba, if you are, raise your hand, so say something. Okay, so God can give you, can tell you what the, can give you a match, can tell the score, but he may not lead you to play the game. Who else has something to say? Okay. Yes, Pastor Mara. Yeah. But he's saying that God can simply just tell you the score. Then tell you this forthcoming match, Nigeria will beat Cameroon or something. So you're saying God can give you the score, but not for the purpose of playing bets. Okay. Okay. Who else has something to say? Okay. Yes, there's something. Yes. Yes.
I think God can give us the score. The gift of the Spirit is given to us. That's the truth. But you can use it against the will of God. So I think so. But I have a question.
Okay. Wait, I have not answered. So ask your question.
What if, my question, you don't used to do bet at all? And then God, somehow you got this score. And you know that, will you not go and play it? Okay.
Okay. The first question we have to establish is, should a believer bet? Now, people have issues with this question every time we ask it. What's wrong with betting and all of that? Well, I don't have time to get into that for now. But even if you look at the whole structure around betting and what it even does to people's finance, and the fact that it's even addictive, you will know that even without seeing it in the Bible, God will not want someone to get into that kind of... You know, it's very addictive. It can even... I've seen people... It can. In fact, most people that bet are lazy. Because they are believing that big money will enter. Big money will enter. Even if they are not lazy and they are hardworking, the small one that they will now get, they can put. And it will, sometimes it will pay the other time. And let me even prove to you that there is something more about that betting thing. Well, how you know that there is something more? It's not where you want to stop it. It now becomes difficult and even impossible to stop. That's why you now know that there is something more holding you hostage. And you have to realize that this betting thing, we are going into something else now, but I like where I'm going there. This betting thing, this is a company. They want to make profit. So they actually want you not to get it. They want you to lose. Because it is your losing that pays them. If you win, they lose. If you lose, they get money. So what do you think? You think they will let you? I heard that, this afternoon before I came, I heard that a particular betting platform had issues yesterday. For like 1 hour, the sites did not work when all those matches that happened yesterday were going on. So people wanted to cash out and do all of that. They shut down their sites for over an hour. And after the match, the sites started working again. Because if you lose, they win. If you win, they lose. So when you look at the whole system and the whole structure, you can be sure that God will not want to put the believer into that kind of situation where he's trying today. Small thing. If we say Valencia caught that game. You know that kind of thing. Now, if we establish that, can God tell you the score of a football match? That is possible. But I'm still going to say something about that, but maybe not today. Because God can even tell you that score, and that score will fail. I want you to listen to me. Because the thing about football is that it's within the will of man. It's just like, because people can make decisions. I get what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? For instance, I've this thing about election. I can stand here and prophesy who God wants to be our president in 2027. And the person will not be president. Because I can say God wants Mr. A to be president, and the people say we're going to vote against that. God will not force them to vote who wants them to vote. But let's leave that matter. So what can tell you that? Now, whether you use it to play bet or not is your business. Let me give an example. I can be ministered. You know you can be here, and God tells you that this is your brother sitting by your side, that tomorrow, so I'm going to bless him, and I'm going to bless him with 10 million naira. You know God can do that. What God will not do is to lead you to go and steal the money. If you now decide to go and steal the money because God told you that you have 10 million tomorrow, it's no longer God. It is now the flesh. I agree what I'm trying to say. It's now the flesh playing a part in that. But as to whether... So would you say God made me steal the money because God told me that the money will come? No, that will not be the truth. Are you getting the point? But can God lead a believer to go and bet? The answer is no. That is 1,000 times no. Now, I know there are people here, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm a realistic pastor. I don't pretend. I know there are people here that bet. Like, I know. You might even be so shocked that I know that you bet. I know. And I'm bringing this so that you can begin to stop. Because not only will it, apart from being against God, with God's will and all of that, think of what it does to your finance. It takes you through this circle. You get 1K. I know sometimes when you put the 1K, you now make, maybe you put 200 naira, you now make like 7,000. You now imagine, Kai, if I use 3,000 play this game. You know as it be now. So there is a bait that I get to the point. They bait you and I say, Kai, I've put money for this. You now put 5,000. They go chop up. You put 10,000. They go chop up. Then one day, you go pay. Then you are energized and encouraged to continue the work of the Lord. Then you put 10,000. They go chop up. And that's how your life will continue going. Continue going. Anytime you want to get into all those betting things, remember, it is somebody's business. If you are gaining, they are losing. If you are losing, they are winning. It's as simple as that. And I'm not a fool. If I have a business that if you lose, I win. If I win, you lose. Brother, you will lose. You will lose many times. So, I'd like us to be very clear on that. But I had to bring this question up because of this question this sister asked. If what you feel God is leading you to do in your heart is something totally against God's standard, God's principle, God's teachings and all of that, that cannot be the leading of the Spirit because it has failed the first test of divine leading. Even if you do it and it works, it has failed the first test of divine leading. Amen. Which is God's word. Amen. You know, I heard someone share a very stupid story. How she, when she did her NYSC, and that God was just so faithful to her that she saved all her allowance. She didn't spend anything. That God kept sending different men at different points for her. That on one of those days, she was even in one lounge and she saw one man. And she just had a lead in her heart to sing. And she has a very good voice. So she just started singing one song. And the man just turned and looked at her and took her number. And then the man has been supportive. And people were happy about that. It couldn't have been God that led her to do all of that. God doesn't operate that way. I said, sir, what do you mean? You think they were giving her money for free? And she's a worker in a church. That's why she's using all those Christianese terminologies. She's a worker in a church. You know, I just raised my voice in worship. And I said, it's either you are a bad student or you have a bad teacher. It's one of these, the two. Then I have a bad teacher. And I said, the possible thing is that you are a bad student because I know your teacher. I know the church she attends. So you're obviously a bad student. You get the point? That has failed the first test of divine leading and guidance. The fact that God cannot guide you or lead you outside his written word. The word of God is so clear. Are you following what I'm talking about? And God cannot guide you or lead you outside his word. So you prioritize his word above every other thing. Tonight, as we begin to get all this to a close, at least for now, and I've taught you every time we are rounding up a series, it does not mean we've said everything that is to be said about the series. It just means we've said everything that God wants us to say for now on the subject. So today, in bringing this to a close, I'd like you to remember, can you power this a little? Can this sound better? I need to remember that the major reason we master how, one major reason, now don't miss what I'm going to say, one major reason that we'll master how to follow divine leading is because, now hear this, there is a plan of God for our lives. I want to refresh this. There's a plan of God for everybody's life. In following divine leading every day, you will eventually get to that plan that God has for you. Let me explain it again. How it looks like is God's plan for your life is that you will travel to Sokoto. But then you are in Enugu. You've never been to Sokoto before. So that Sokoto is the plan of God, the ultimate plan for your life. Are you following me? But then just knowing it in your head will not take you there. It's now in following divine leading every step on the way, where God now says, turn right, turn left, take this roundabout, that you eventually get to Sokoto. So if you do not follow the leading of the Spirit every step on the way, you will not get to the ultimate plan that God has for you. So that is a plan of God for our lives. And I've explained to you, and I want to explain again, that plan of God for your life is not your career. It is beyond your career. That plan of God for your life is not your job. It's not your talent. Someone may say, oh, God's plan for my life is, you know, I want to be a footballer. That's God's plan for my life. That's not the plan of God for your life. The plan of God for your life is not football. The plan of God for your life is not medicine. It's not engineering. God has a plan for your life. And you better find it. Now, you can be an engineer. You can be a doctor. You can be any of those things. All those things are steps and things that you must keep doing to eventually fulfill the plan that God has for your life. So that's why we say things like your career can be a platform to fulfill God's plan for your life. But your career is not God's plan for your life. Are you following what I'm saying now? You know, I always say this, to further prove that your career is not God's plan for your life. There are some of you that applied to study medicine in JAMB. Or when you were writing JAMB, maybe. What did they give you? So, I applied to study medicine and eventually you studied... No, really fishery. You studied just something. So, is it that JAMB gave you the plan of God for your life? So, my parents studied engineering and they studied physics. Do you understand? So, I applied to study law. Huh? I studied political science. So, that's why we cannot use your course as the plan of God for your life, because those things are fickle. They can be changed by anything. I can see the point. Anything can change. Anything can affect it. So your career is not the plan of God for your life. So when people say things like, if you're a good doctor, you are fulfilling purpose. Mm-mm. Medicine is not your purpose. And I've explained this to you many, many, many times. If medicine were to be purpose, let me ask you, before the fall of man, before there was ever any sickness on earth, before man had any need on earth, what was God's purpose for creating man? That is purpose for creating man. It still is purpose for creating man till now. Are you following what I'm saying now? Before there was ever any sickness, before we ever needed teachers, before we ever needed doctors, before we ever needed lawyers, before there was ever any quarrel on earth, God had a plan for Adam's life. God had a plan for Eve's life. That his plan has not changed till now. It is still his plan for every human being on earth. Are you following me now? Now, every other thing you do on earth in following divine leading every step on the way is to the end that you fulfill that ultimate plan that God has for your life and has for everyone. So, let me just show you one or two scriptures. If you've not read the book of the month, get that book and read it, because I explained this very well in that book. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Please open it, everybody. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. I'm going to read with New Living Translation so that it can be clearer. That's a simpler translation. He said, "For God saved us." Watch this. "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time." So what was God's plan before time began? To save us. So he's saying God gave us salvation. And that salvation he gave us, that grace he showed us in Christ Jesus, was his plan from the beginning of time. So what was God's plan for Adam before anything happened? That Adam be saved. What do we mean by that? When God created Adam, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." So God wanted Adam to be in his image. That plan he had for Adam is still his plan for every human being. That is why we always say that the first plan of God for everybody is that everybody should be saved. That's why if you are not yet born again, if you are not saved, you have not entered into a plan of God for your life. Even if you like be a doctor, if you like be a successful doctor, if you like be a successful musician, if you like be a successful footballer, if you are not yet saved, you've not entered into God's plan for your life. Because God's plan for Adam was clear from the beginning. Let us make man in our own image. So, and there is only one way a human being can be in God's image. That is when you become born again. So the plan of God for everybody is very clear. Number one, that all men be saved. Are you getting the point? See, if you are here and you are born again, you've entered into the first phase of God's plan for your life. If you are here and you are not born again, you have not entered into the first phase of God's plan for your life. If you like being successful at anything, and I think of what God is in our generation today, talking about football, you see a couple of footballers these days getting born again all over the place. I believe that is something that has infiltrated football in Europe. A lot of believers are in there doing a great job. Yes, you'll be so shocked to know many of those guys are getting born again every day, every day, every day, becoming pastors and ministers. And some of them are fulfilled, accomplished footballers. Yet you see the joy when they eventually get born again, because that's when life begins to count. Life doesn't begin to count when you become rich. It begins to count when you find Jesus. Are you following me, friends? Because that is the first plan of God for your life. That's where it starts from. Are you following the point? Look at that verse again. Verse 9. "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus." That was his plan. Now, let me see verse 10. "And now he has made all of this plain to us. By the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior, he broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news." Verse 11. "And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news." So, Paul gives us two things here. Number one, God wants all men to be saved. Verse 11, he now said, "God chose me to be a preacher of the good news." So, the plan of God for your life is actually in two phases. Phase one is that you get born again. Phase two is that you begin to serve God. Let me just put it in that simple term. Phase one, the plan of God is that you get born again. Phase two is that you begin to serve Him. You begin to preach His name. And that's why, if you are not doing ministry, as we call it, you are not serving God, you are not doing ministry, there are no two ways about it. You are not in the plan of God for your life. No, you are not. No, you are not. You might be rich, but you're not the plan for your life. You might be successful at anything, because the plan of God for your life is ministry. So when we're teaching you following divine leading, the major reason we always say follow divine leading, is because when you eventually follow divine leading every step on the way, it will bring you to fulfilling God's plan for your life more excellently. Are you following what I'm saying? Imagine if you follow God's divine leading in marriage and you marry well. Marrying well will help you do ministry better. Are you following what I'm talking about? If you follow God's plan for your life and you are doing the kind of job that God wants you to do, the kind of job God wants you to do will help you do ministry better. If you follow God's plan for your life, it will eventually bring you to a point where you fulfill the plan of God for your life. Because your job is not the plan of God for your life. Your job is not. Now imagine you make your job the plan of God for your life. What if you lose the job one day? See, it means you've lost God's plan for your life. Are you following me? So your job is not God's plan for your life. Ministry is God's plan for your life. Serving the Lord, fulfilling His purpose. Let me read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I taught from that, I think last year, a lot. Less than last 2 years. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And I will just read the Amplified Classic version to you. Now listen to this. It says, all has been heard. The end of the matter is, fear God, revere and worship Him, knowing that He is, and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man, the full and the original purpose of His creation. Look at that. He said, fear God, worship Him. He said, for this is the original purpose of His creation. So the original purpose God created you is so that you can serve Him. Preach the gospel. Serve the Lord. That is why He created you. Any other thing outside this. That's why, can I say I'm a soldier and that is my purpose on earth? No, sir. But as a soldier, you can be fulfilling God's plan for your life as a soldier. How do you do that? You can be a soldier, you are serving in church, you are winning people to Christ, you are preaching to your fellow soldiers. What are you now doing? You are fulfilling God's plan for your life as a soldier. That's why you can be a soldier today and they sack you tomorrow. And yet they've not sacked you from God's plan for your life. Are you following what I'm saying now? They can sack you as a doctor, but they've not sacked from God's plan for your life. Because medicine in itself is not the plan. Medicine is just a platform to fulfill the plan. So I'd like you to realize that God has a plan for your life. That plan is for you to, so that you can serve Him. You know, I always say to people, I saw somebody post something on this today and I was very excited. And I have to laugh. I don't always like posts on Facebook, but I have to like that one. Now there is this thing people just come up with and they sound good. They say things like, your marriage is your first ministry. That's wrong. So as a woman here, your family is your ministry. It's a lie. Did you know what I'm talking about? Your family is not your ministry, sir. Yes, you should do well in your family, but your family cannot be your first ministry. So what happens if a woman doesn't get married, don't call, and doesn't have children, so she doesn't have ministry? Are you following what I'm saying? That cannot be the plan of God for your life. Marriage? No, sir. Family? No, sir. Should you raise your children well? Yes. Should you train them well? Yes. Are there consequences to not giving attention to your children? Yes. Those statements came, actually, and they came from a point of sincerity. When a lot of pastors and ministers began to ignore their homes. I get what I'm saying. Are you following me? They began to ignore their homes and they were paying attention to maybe outsiders, and then their children were getting bad. So people had to come to those statements like, your marriage is your family is your first ministry, so pay attention to your family. I know. But you cannot correct an error with another error. Ministry is ministry. You have to preach the gospel. You have to get people saved. So we have a plan. God has a plan rather for our lives. Okay? So when we are teaching on divine leading, that's why, now hear this. If you understand this basic thing I'm talking about today, which I'm ending this series with it, you will now realize that if there is a job that pays well, a well-paying job, good environment, but that job doesn't let you, won't let you go to church. That job wouldn't let you do evangelism. That job wouldn't let you serve God. That job is not God's leading for your life. Because that job is taking you away from the original plan of God for your life. Are you what I'm saying? It's as simple as that. Which is why if there is a young man, a young woman that loves you so much, caring, kind, focused, sweet, rich, wealthy, but will not give you the liberty. Scratch that, not even liberty. Will not serve God with you. That person is not God's plan for your life. Because the reason for every leading of the Spirit is to lead you to the ultimate plan of God for your life. Are you what I'm saying now? The reason for every leading is to lead you to the ultimate plan of God for your life. So let me say the reason for every leading of the Spirit is to lead you to the ultimate plan of God for your life. That's why. So everything that looks like it is God's leading, if you follow it, that's why if there is, you want to travel. Now, I'm just simply simplifying many things for you. You want to travel out to one country. Every other thing is fine. Every other thing has worked. But you sit down while you're trying to connect. How does my spiritual growth come into this? How does ministry fit into this journey? And you cannot, you can't find it. You can't find how you will keep growing. You can't find how you will serve God on the journey. You can't find it anywhere. Pause that in. Pause it. I'm not a sentimental pastor. Are you getting the point? God's standard is God's standard. Many people have gone on such journeys. They've made money, but they've lost the most important thing that they were pursuing. That they should be pursuing. They've lost the most important thing they should be pursuing. They've gone on those journeys because, man, greener pastures. Greener pastures. What is even green about a pasture? There's an ultimate plan. Remember this example again. You are supposed to go to, we used Sokoto before. Where are we using now? Let's use Jos. Is it that Sokoto? Is it north? Okay, you're supposed to go to Jos. And I think let me use Abuja. If you're going to Abuja from here, most likely you're going to pass through Bola for Abi. Most likely. So you are going, as you are approaching OP, that OP axis, then just by the roadside, or towards that on Soka side, there is somewhere they are selling pork meat. Now I'm trying to show you how these things can be. And then you divert. And at the end of the road, they are selling very good pork meat. And the pork meat is free. And you have to eat. The fact that you are now enjoying sweet pork meat, you are now so happy, there is pork meat, there is food, there is drink, there is even a fine house there. Does it mean you've gotten to Abuja? So you are actually enjoying life, but you've not gotten to where you are going to. The plan of God for your life is a destination. Any leading that takes you out of that route is not God's leading at all. Even if it leads to a sweet ending. Are you getting the point? You know, you could settle in that on Soka axis, get married, eat a lot of pork meat, be happy. But you didn't get to Abuja. Every other person on the outside who doesn't know, who didn't know that you are headed to Abuja, will look at you and say, man, this guy is enjoying his life. But only you deep down within you will know that I stopped my journey halfway. Are you getting the point? Another person will look at you and say, well, hi, the guy is doing well. Oh, this is your house now. Wow.
All these pigs. For pork meat, is that for you? You say yes. You say, are you enjoying life? You say yes, mate. God has been faithful. But deep down within you, you know that this journey I was going to Abuja, I diverted. And that's why this thing we call divine leading. The whole idea of all this, take right, take left, pause, move again, is because there is a plan. Are you following me now? There is a plan. So I'm going to challenge you to work at fulfilling God's plan for your life. Serve the Lord and follow His leading every step on the way. That's why if you are failing in ministry, you're already failing in God's plan for your life. Even if I've seen that every other thing. I'll say it again. If you are failing in ministry, you're already failing in God's plan for your life, even if you are succeeding at every other thing. So I'm going to leave with an admonition today. Work at fulfilling God's plan for your life. Work out towards that. Work out towards that. Work out towards that. You know, the Israelites on their way, let me use this, if I move on from this matter, on their way to the promised land, they had different places where they stopped. In fact, they got to a point, they even stopped somewhere, and they camped there. And they were very comfortable. I think it was at Horeb or so. They were so comfortable. Because everything was so good there. And then the Lord came to them through Moses, and told them, you have stayed too long on this mountain. Break the camp and advance. Right? Because even though this place is comfortable, this is not the promised land. And see how God led them. There was this cloud. That's Numbers 9 verse 17. There was this cloud. Every time the cloud lifted, it means they should keep going. Every time the cloud settled, it means they should stay. That's how God leads us. But the destination is promised land. Don't ever stay too long where God doesn't want you to stay. Keep moving. That's why if you find out that your ministry, your walk with the Lord, and your walk for God is struggling at any point, look deeply. You might be out of His leading. Because every divine leading will take you closer to where God is taking you to. So I'm going to challenge you. Work at fulfilling God's plan for your life. Serve the Lord. Give this year to serving Him much more in the ministry. Give this year to much more evangelism. Give this year to much more soul winning. Give this year to much more service in the Lord in God's house. That is what purpose is. You know, these days we say a lot of things about people. Our purpose is that one thing that you love doing. That's not purpose. Purpose is not that one thing you love doing. That's not it. And I told someone, I said, if I love playing football, so football is my purpose. He said, I said, so, but think of this. A footballer's career ends at 35 or 39. Some make it to 40. If you make it to 40, they even hail you. I think Buffon made it to either 45 or so. So it means at 40. Your purpose has finished. Imagine that's the plan of God. I get what I'm saying. Purpose is not one thing you love doing. That's not purpose. That's a terrible, unscriptural definition of purpose. Purpose is what God created you for. And God created you that you may serve Him. In serving Him, there may be different things He might want you to do. He might want you to be a pastor. He might want you to be an evangelist. He wanted to just serve in the church. He wanted to just be winning souls. But that is what purpose is, within the boundaries of your service of God. That's what purpose is. I don't care what they say in any other place. I'm telling you what it is. Now, am I saying everybody should be a pastor? No, but I'm saying everybody should be serving God. In what ways? Number one, everybody must be preaching the gospel. Not with their lifestyle and their conduct. Not with that. Don't preach the gospel with your lifestyle. I said it. Don't preach the gospel with your lifestyle. That message was a message that came up with good intentions. But today, it's now something it's now an excuse for laziness.
So people don't want to carry the Bible and gap. They say, me, I'm not going to preach anywhere. I will live right. By my lifestyle, people will be changed. Nobody gets born again by your lifestyle, sir. Nobody. People can be challenged by your lifestyle. People can change their character by their lifestyle. But being born again, I mean accepting Jesus into their heart, does not happen by your lifestyle. You have to preach. Your lifestyle gives you the opportunity to be able to preach. If you live right, people can look at you and then when you come to them, they'll be like, wow, I want to be like you. But you have to preach to them. Serve God by preaching. Don't say lifestyle. Preach. Say amen. So I say we should not live right. Live right, but preach right. Say me, I don't used to preach. My character is my message. Your character is not your message. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. Nobody's character is their message. This is your character. This is your character now. Think I don't know you. Preach the gospel, sir. Because you don't realize, even if you have a very impeccable character, they can only challenge people to copy you. But you know, if someone begins to copy you, the person is still not born again. If someone begins to dress like you, the person is still not born again. If someone begins to talk like you, the person is not born again. Until the person hears the gospel and believes, that's when the person becomes born again. So attract them by your character, but preach the gospel to them with your mouth. I feel I'm saying now. So you must preach the gospel. Vast gospel for you on earth. Preach. Are you getting the point? Now, let me break it down. Five, say the next thing. Because I say the first one is that you must preach. If you are here and throughout last year, you do not invest a better part of your time preaching the gospel to people last year, let me be the first to tell you that you failed in God's plan for your life in 2025. And this new year is another opportunity to get it right. I don't care what they tell you anywhere. I don't care what your account balance did last year. If you did not invest a better part of your time preaching the gospel to many, you failed in the plan of God for your life in the previous year. And you have another year to get it right. Are you following me now? You have another year to get it right. And if you still live this year making money and saying, I'm having divine leading, I was led to invest in that business, I was led to start shipping things out, and all those you're leading, they don't culminate in helping you preach the gospel and get people saved. I'm suspecting that leading. You are hearing only what you want to hear. The end point of it, why God leads us and takes us through all those routes to the end that we will serve Him. First of all, in the preaching of the gospel. Secondly, in the service of the saints. So every believer must be preaching the gospel, and every believer must be serving the saints. What do I mean by that? This is the church of God. You must be serving somewhere. If you're not serving the Lord, if you're not serving His saints, you are not fulfilling God's plan for your life. That's why, you know, recently, well, that was last year, and towards the end of last year, I saw this picture. It wasn't strange to me because I already knew the man was doing that. He was still doing that. A governor was serving as an usher at a Christian conference. Right? And people were saying, oh, he was pretending. I said, well, I don't know if he's pretending or not. But it's not strange to me at all. There's nothing special about a governor serving as an usher in a church program. Because being a governor is not the plan of God for your life. But it can be a platform for fulfilling the plan of God for your life. Do you get what I'm saying now? It can be a platform. You can, because you're a governor, people can now hear you better. You can now preach to them. It can be a platform, but it is not. Because if you say being a governor is God's plan for your life, what if you finish your tenure after 8 years? So God's plan for your life has finished. I get what I'm talking about. So when I saw that he was serving, I said, it's a normal thing. I don't expect any of you now to become a politician or become something one day, and maybe you are singing in the choir, you say, I can no longer sing. To hell with you, your money, your politics, your position, and get out. Because serving the Lord has nothing to do with position. You know what it's looking like? So tomorrow, I say, okay, I'm assuming your pastor is not a full-time pastor. And then I become a good, I also do business, which is not wrong. Then gradually I rise, get to the height of Dangote or Elon Musk, and I say, I can no longer preach to you people. Yeah? Or all this your midweek services, all this your stuff that you used to do, I can no longer do them. Because I'm now a rich man. Now, that's what we make these things look like. If a governor should serve as an usher, he should serve. Somebody say, but when he was serving as an usher, there were security guards around him. Yes, because he's the governor. Are you a governor? If we just make a whole lot of rubbish, there are security guards around him. As a governor, there are protocols around him. And it's fine. Keep your whatever to yourself. He's a governor. I get to the point. Yeah. Should the governor go preach the gospel? Yes. If he's preaching, should the security guards be around? Yeah, they should be around. Just at a distance. Why is he preaching the gospel? When he's done, he gets on his gunfoil and he goes home. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm trusting the Lord that many Christians get to understand these things better. Yes. Get to understand this better. Now, some people, when they were young, they were serving the Lord. When it looks like they become older and they become richer, they now begin to run away. You know what they're doing? You've run away from the plan that God has for your life. Because it's just like you stopped at that OP junction for pork meat. Whereas you're actually headed to elsewhere. So I want to challenge you. Do your ministry. Make the required sacrifices for your ministry this year. Make the required sacrifices for the plan of God for your life this year. If you read the book, how to find the plan of God for your life, the will of God for your life, is at the book stand. That's our book for the month. I started that book by letting you see that there are demands of ministry. Remember that? There are demands. The plan of God for your life, fulfilling it, will cost you. One of the things it will cost you, for instance, is that it will demand that you make it a priority. You make it a priority. That's one of the things it will cost you. It will demand that you make it a priority. You must prioritize it above every other thing. You cannot want to walk in the plan of God for your life and then you are doing it as a side hustle. If you do ministry as a side hustle, you are not going to get it right. Because that is the ultimate plan of God for your life. It must have the priority. It has to come first before any other thing. You have to consider it first. That's why, for instance, in decision making, if a job is coming, an opportunity is coming, one of the first things I will consider is, where does my calling come into all of this? Where does my ministry fit into all of this? Where does my work for the Lord fit into all of this? If someone is saying, will you marry me? Ask yourself, where does my ministry fit? If you cannot establish this, you are about to get it wrong. The plan of God for your life must have the priority. It's not the sacrifice you have to make for it. Give it priority. It's not something you keep by the side. So prioritize it. In your conversation, it should have the priority. In other words, you should talk about it more than you talk about every other thing. In your speech, you should have the priority. In your decision making, you should have the priority. In your spending, you should have the priority. It's appalling that people are willing to spend their money on every other thing but the plan of God for their life, which is ministry. In your spending, you should have the priority. In your timing, you should spend more time. Hear this. You should spend more time preparing yourself for the plan of God for your life and carrying out that plan than you spend in another thing. Yes, I believe so. Which is why we say things like, when you wake up in the morning, spend time to pray. Spend time to read your Bible. You know what you're doing? When you're doing all of that, you are getting yourself set. I get the point. And we say before the end of the day, listen to your teaching. Preach the gospel to someone. What you're doing is that you're actually fulfilling and working in gospel for your life. You're preaching the gospel. Then when it's time to serve in the church, come and serve in the church. Give the plan of work for your life priority. If you don't give it the priority that it deserves, then you're not going to fulfill it. Are you following me now? It must have the priority. Don't do ministry like side hustle. Don't do ministry like one of those things we do when we can. Don't preach the gospel when you have time. Give time to preaching the gospel. Don't say, whenever I have time, I shall preach. No. Preach the gospel every week. Have time for it. Create time for it. Don't wait for the time to create itself. Create the time for it. And if you're not doing this, you are wrong. And you're going farther away from gospel for your life. Create time for it. Don't say, when I can. When opportunity presents itself, you know, a man is busy, you know, when he can, he will just make out time. You are making out time for your purpose. So what the hell are you doing with your time? The other time that you have. What are you doing with it? Are you following me, friends? Prioritize it. Prioritize it. You know, another thing the plan of God for your life will demand is, you know, it will demand that you give your life as an offering. Any man that's not giving his life, and this is very important, I mentioned this in the book. If you've not yet given your life as an offering to people, to God and to people, you cannot fulfill God's plan for your life. Because ministry will demand that you give your life as an offering to God and to the people. People will insult you, but you are an offering. Are you following me? Are you following me, friends? People will talk down on you, but you are an offering. People will look down. You know, I was saying it on Sunday, some of that were around for the retreat. Sometimes the people you are even sent to don't even know that you are sent to them. And they will even insult you for coming to help them. But that's what you are, an offering. You must not complain. That's why once you notice in church here, once you begin to grow a responsibility, you're a member. From being a member, you become a worker. From being a worker, you become a leader. And even in leadership, there are different tiers of leadership. Let's say, as you keep growing in that leadership and you get to being a minister, the more you grow, the more we demand things from you. The more we say things like, you have to stay back. The more we say to spend more time in church, because growing in ministerial positions means that your life is being offered more and more for the cause of Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? It means your life is being offered more and more as an offering, as a sacrifice. So make the required sacrifices. Give your life as an offering. Another thing this will mean is that you have to prepare for persecutions. Persecutions will come. Hard times, apart from persecution, hard times will come in the course of this. In the course of fulfilling God's plan for your life, hard times will come. I mean, you can reject a good job because you want to pick a job that will give you time for ministry. And you think that your testimony will be, you know, middle I picked that job. Do you know, brethren, what the Lord did? In less than 2 years, they increased my salary to times 10. It may not happen. Are you following what I'm saying? Did you hear what I said now? It may not happen. It may happen. It may not happen. But you've got to be ready for whatever comes with it. Yes. You know, I teach you giving here. And I'm one of those guys that really, really believe that there is a blessing that comes with giving. But I also have to let you know, every time I teach, that the first focus of your giving should be that you love God and not whatever you give from. Because you can actually give 10 million naira today and the next 2 weeks or 3 months, you'll be so broke. It can happen. I agree what I'm talking about here. There could be hard time. You can follow, you can want to do your ministry and
You begin to face hard times. It can happen. Brace up for it. Make up your mind that this year you're going to fulfill the plan of God for your life this year. Make up your mind. They're going to do your ministry this year. Make up your mind. The only beautiful thing about following God's plan and all of that is that at the end of the day, the end is always good with God. That's the truth. I can see the point. And of course, Jesus followed God's plan for his life. It's landed him on the cross, where he was killed and died. But you see, the end of the journey, he stayed at God's right hand. I feel I'm talking about. So that is also something good at the end. But you see, he might have tough times. You could go to preach and things don't turn out as you expected. You have to go again. You can come to serve in the church and you are insulted and you are spoken down. You are talked down one. You have to go again. Are you following what I'm saying now? You can make it available for the gospel and then, you know, things don't go well. You know, sometimes you can finish preaching to someone and a person is so hungry and you take, you know, I was talking to two of my people here recently, and you take the last money in your pocket and you give to the person so that he can eat. And you are not thinking that as you are going home, a miracle will now happen. And you will get home and you find ravenous beds that kept food at the door. You might get home and nobody dropped anything. And even the small beans that you have, something has entered it. What do they call that thing? Huh? Huh? Wiggle. Weevil. Okay, you know it. I mean, the small beans you left at home. Weevil has entered it. Only what kind of God is this? That can't even. You know, I was talking to some of my friends, two people here. That was on Tuesday. And I told them, you know, sometimes you can use your last card to help someone financially. And the person thinks you are helping him because you have. Sometimes you can use your savings to save someone who has chosen not to touch his savings. It's the reality of it. As in, you have to touch your own savings to save someone who is suffering just because he said, I will not touch my savings. I want to be disciplined. And you are the undisciplined or indisciplined fellow. It's one of those things. But they are doing it because God has led you to do it. Are you following the point? And you think that after doing that, you will not get home and then there will be food everywhere. You might get home the first 1 week, no show. The first 2 weeks, no show. You say, I still believe. All my eyes can see. I still believe. The first 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. And I'm trekking to church. These are things that can happen. But I'd like you to know that it's one of those prices you pay for the plan of God for your life. That's what God wants you to do. It's one of those things that happen on the journey. But one thing is certain, like I said earlier, with God, the end is always better. I don't know how long it's going to take, but take this as I said. With God, end is always better. You know, Paul and Silas wanted to go and preach in Bithynia, and the Holy Ghost forbade them. They wanted to go and preach in Mysia, that's Acts 16. The Holy Ghost stopped them. And eventually, Paul had a vision. And in his vision, this man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. So, they packed their things. And they were so sure that God had led them to Macedonia. They went to Macedonia and began a very eventful ministry. They even casted out the devil from one girl. That particular event landed them in prison. You know, you would have thought that since God led them to Macedonia, they will not go to prison. But come on, they were in prison. So you can follow God's plan for your life and end up in prison. Are you guys following me this evening? It's a reality. You can be preaching. You know, there's something we've done in our generation that is really bad. We use suffering and riches to qualify true men of God and fake men of God.
See, if a man of God is passing through hard times, it means that he's out of God's plan for his life. That's not always true. You know, if you had been in Paul's time, you would say this Paul is very stupid. How dare you leave a fruitful place where you are preaching, nobody was disturbing you. You now get to a place that they arrested you. If you are really following God, why did they arrest you there? Are you following what I'm saying now? God's plan doesn't mean they will not arrest you. So you can follow, you can now step out. So I'm going to preach the gospel. And as you are about to preach, after preaching, one of the people you preach to can put your hand and steal your phone. Are you following what I'm saying now? Thief your phone. That's why you've got to be careful. You know, in my pastor's church, they went to evangelism and got a lot of people saved. My pastor wasn't around then. He was on vacation. He was on missions in the UK. So they went, got people saved there in Nigeria. And after service that day, one of the pastors was looking for his phone. And he was looking for his phone. And then, of course, it was an Apple phone. So he had an Apple watch, and it was connected. And they used the watch to track. And they found the phone with one of the converts. So convert thief pastor phone. And they took the phone. He said, you know, he would have thought he would be sorry. He told the pastor, you supposed to drop something for us. So, because if not streets with this, you know. It's just the reality of the show. Are you following the point? So Paul and Silas followed God's plan, and God's plan landed them in prison. You can imagine that. You know, that's the place you ask yourself, God, did you lead me? Are you sure? Because you would have thought that if they were following God's plan, they shouldn't be in prison. But they were in prison. But you see the end of that story. As they were praying, they were singing, they were rejoicing. The power of God struck into the prison and broke the chains. But hear this. To tell you that Paul and Silas were not bothered about the chains. They didn't leave. They stayed back. They kept singing. So when the jailer woke up, the jailer felt, these guys have escaped. He said, no, do yourself no harm. We are all here. You know, that chapter always blesses me after I read. I learned many things after I read. One of the things I read that, and the Lord said, they demonstrated that to show the jailer that it wasn't your chains that kept us here. It was his passion that kept us here. If he wanted to go, would have gone. I get what I'm saying. It's not your chains that kept us here. We want to preach to you too. That's why we are here. That's why we are here. And of course, they were set free. They got the jailer saved. And God gave them a mighty fight. If you read the end of that story, by the next morning, the people that put them in prison said they should now release them. They didn't know they have been released. They've been set free at night. And Paul and Silas said, we don't want to be. You threw us into prison secretly. You have to come and release us publicly. Yes. So, that particular event gave them an announcement in that whole city. Yes. And they planted a massive church there. That's why you read 2 Corinthians 8, you read about the Macedonian church. That's how it came about. Are you following what I'm saying? So the plan of God, he can have some of those things. You can really do God's work and have some of those challenges. But hey, just stay strong. This year, serve the Lord with everything, with however you can. Let me encourage you. Let nothing deter you. Don't even allow people's action or attitude deter you. So your leader does something. He said, I will never show up again for rehearsal. I will never show up again for the work. Who are you working for? You don't realize your leader is fulfilling God's plan for his life. You are fulfilling your own. When you meet Jesus, you will not tell Jesus, you know, the reason I did not forget what do what he wanted me to do is because I have one leader that has big head. As you are talking, your leader is somewhere receiving his reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. He said, yes, my Lord. I
You know, peeps at you.
Are you getting the point now? Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Serve the Lord. That is His plan for your life. Now, I said, serve the Lord by preaching the gospel. I said, serve the Lord by serving the saints. Now, if there is any other assignment He now gives you in these two categories, maybe He now says, I'm calling you specially to be an evangelist. That can happen. He can tell you, I'm calling you specially to be a pastor. That can happen. He can tell you, if anything now comes after that, serve Him in that capacity too. I just showed you what the plan for your life is. Now, everything you are now doing around that, you are a medical doctor, you are an engineer, you are a soldier, you are this. All of them will have to revolve around serving, preaching the gospel, serving the saints. That's what it revolves around. So you cannot say, you know, I'm now a lawyer, I can no longer preach. Mm-mm. Anything that if you become, you can no longer preach. It's not God's plan for your life. So can God lead a believer to be a footballer? Yes. But is football God's plan for his life? No. But can he be a faithful footballer? Yes. How? By getting people saved in that place. And I said it earlier, there are many footballers doing that currently. Many of them. I know the football world is somewhere I'm trusting that God will invade seriously. Because it's a place that has predominantly young persons. All of them from they're in their teens and their 20s. Only if you have crossed 30. If you have crossed 30, they're looking for when you leave the scene. And you should be trusting God. And you know, why that space has to be invaded, I don't know why God is putting this very strongly in my heart. Why that space has to be invaded again. It's because they're not just young people, they're young people that have money. They're wealthy young people. And when wealth enters the hands of a young, untrained person, they can do anything. That's why you see many of them answering cases for rape, for drug abuse. And I get what I'm saying now, yes. You should trust God that many people who have an understanding of purpose should enter there. And know that we are here not because we are football is our calling, but because our calling has brought us here. We are here to fulfill our calling. Playing in the field is not a calling. If you read the book, I gave you many names. Names like Erastus, who was the city treasurer. I showed you that man was very wealthy. There's another man in the Bible called Philemon. That one was rich. He had a church in his house. How do you know he was rich? He had a slave. The slave was Onesimus. For you to have a slave those days, you have to be a rich person. I get what I'm talking about. He had a slave. He was a wealthy guy. Luke was a doctor. All these guys, you are rich. But Paul never looked at Onesimus, Erastus and said, you know you are called to be a city treasurer. No. If you, I showed you in that book that Paul sent Timothy and Erastus on message on ministry assignments. I mean, Timothy was a nobody. And Erastus, who was a city treasurer, Timothy sent both of them. And Paul sent both of them. In fact, I'm sure on that trip, Timothy was leading Erastus on that trip. Said, well, we can get this done. He didn't say, well, Timothy is a small boy. Erastus, you are the city treasurer. I think you should be leading. I feel I'm saying now. Because Erastus would have understood that whatever I am is not the calling. So the man that wrote the book of Luke, that wrote the book of Acts, that traveled with Paul from, I think, from his second missionary journey. No, Paul had three missionary journeys, have you? I think from the second one, Luke went with him throughout. That's why I've taught you many times. If you read the book of Acts, you will, there's a place in the story where the pronoun changed from they to we. You can't pay attention to this in the book of Acts. Because there was a place Luke joined Paul on the assignment. So you now say, we sailed through we. You keep saying, I get the point, yes. There's a place changed to we. So Luke, a medical doctor, was with Paul on missions. Are you following me now?
medical doctor. That Luke wrote the book of Luke, a medical doctor. That Luke wrote the book of Acts. And we can go on and on and on. Gaius was also another rich guy who was in the church. And I can name many of them for you. Now, what are we saying? That whatever career you have, pursue it. But don't forget, the ultimate thing is that you fulfill God's plan for your life. And that God's plan for your life is not your job. It's not your job. So all these other leadings you are getting, apply for this job. Don't apply for this job. God saves, God leads you, saves from an accident. Why is God saving you from an accident? Why is God giving you long life? Why? Because He wants you to fulfill, He wants you to live long enough to fulfill His plan for your life. That's why. I get to the point. God leads you. Don't put your money in that deal. Don't put your money in that deal. And then finally, do not put your money and your money is preserved for you. Why does God want you to be rich and comfortable? So you can have enough to give towards His plan for your life. Everything is connected to that plan. Are you following what I'm talking about? God says, don't marry that guy. Marry this other guy. Why? Because He wants someone that you're going to serve Him with. His plan for your life. So everything is connected to that plan. It's that plan. So every time you drift from that plan, every other leading you think you are getting, you are just getting, you're not following the right means. So follow God's plan. Are you following me now? Follow God's plan. I'll tell a story and we close. Have you been blessed? There's a man in the Bible called Hazael. I've shared this story with you many times. It's in the Bible. So Elijah had a word of prophecy. You know, when Elijah was tired of doing ministry, he said he wanted to die. So God told him to go and anoint three people. God told him to go and anoint Elisha to be a prophet in his stead. That's to succeed him. And anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. The three of them had one singular assignment. They were to rid the land of the worship of Baal that Ahab and Jezebel had brought into the land. Are you following me? But I want to show you how God does these things. Why I said your career is not the plan. But your career can lead you to the plan. So, of course, Elisha eventually took over. He anointed Elisha. Elisha was not the one that went to anoint Jehu. Immediately anointed Jehu, Jehu went into work. It was Jehu that went after, was it Jezebel? I think it was Jezebel also. Jehu went after Jezebel and took Jezebel down. Now, there was a third guy in that prophecy. His name was Hazael. That one missed it. But follow what I'm going to show you. How did he miss it? He came out. He was serving in the king's palace. And the king was sick. And the king sent him to go and ask a prophet. I think it was Prophet Elisha. So, will I survive from this sickness? Will I be fine? And the prophet started crying. That's 2 Kings chapter 8. Praise God. But I want to show you how that you can become something in the secular and yes, don't fulfill God's plan for your life. Amen. I said amen. So look at 2 Kings chapter 8. Amen. Now verse 9. So Hazael loaded down 40 camels with the finest products of Damascus as a gift for Elisha. He went to him and said, your servant Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was the king. That's the king Hazael was serving. That's the king he was meant to replace by the prophecy. Your servant Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, has sent me to ask, will I recover from this illness? And Elisha replied, go and tell him, you will surely recover. But actually the Lord has shown me that he will surely die. Elisha stared at Hazael with a fixed gaze until Hazael became uneasy. Then the man of God started weeping. So Elisha looked at him and started crying. What's the matter? Hazael asked him. Elisha replied, I know the terrible things you will do to the people of Israel. You will burn their fortified cities. You will kill their young men with the sword. You will dash their little children to the ground and rip open their pregnant women. Hazael responded, how could a nobody like me ever accomplish such great things? So, he saw these things as amazing. Such great things. Elisha replied. Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me they are going to be the king of Aram. So Elisha already told him, you'll be king of Aram. But what I'm seeing, you will not do well. You will not even face Baal. You will rise against the people. You know, I thought Hazael would have said, what can I do? I really want to serve the Lord. He was not interested in what his interest was that he was going to be king. That's the point. When God wants to make you a king, that kingship is not the purpose. The purpose is behind the kingship. But Hazael didn't mind. Now see what happened next. When Hazael left Elisha, he went back to the king, and the king asked him, what did Elisha tell you? Hazael replied, he told me that you will surely recover. But the next day, Hazael took a blanket, soaked it in water, and held it over the king's face until he died. Then Hazael became the next king of Aram. So he eventually became king. But he didn't fulfill the intention why God made him king. Are you following what I'm saying now? There's a reason God is leading you through all these parts. And the reason he's saying, don't travel to UK, travel to the US. As the reason he's saying, don't go to South Africa, go to Rwanda. As the reason he's saying, don't stay in Nigeria. That's the reason all those things is happening. Make sure that you don't get to the US and sit down and get a good job and enjoy your life and forget that getting to the US is just a means. It's not the end. Are you following me, friends? Make sure that when you eventually rise and become big as God is going to make you big and make you great, that you do not just relax and begin to enjoy and forget that that wealth was a means to an end. The real assignment is the plan of God, the purpose of God for your life. Hallelujah. Fulfill God's plan for your life. Work at it this year. Do your best. God will help you. I say God will help you. Lift your hands and just pray in the Holy Ghost all over this place. We are done. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Just pray. I'll give you like 2 minutes to pray. 3 minutes rather to pray. Make commitments once more that this year you will serve the Lord. You will serve Him. We'll do more than enough. You will go the extra mile. Fulfilling your assignment and that which God has put in your heart for you to do. Just pray. Shambre de shukoro de severin de cleandro do shataya. You have 1 more minute. Take it and pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we commit ourselves to your service this year. To be all that you want us to be. To do all that you want us to do. Anyone here experiencing any form of hindrance or challenge? Anyone that needs any form of help, even in his fulfillment of your plan for his life this year. Let that help come. Let those challenges be out of the way. Let strength be ministered in the name of Jesus. May our greatest testimony this year will be that we serve the Lord, did our work for him, God men saved in the name of Jesus. Thank you, for I know you will use us. And will return with mighty results. In Jesus' name we pray. Do you want to shout a louder amen?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer requests, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.